One of the things that I really enjoy doing is going to conferences and retreats, because I like to listen to people who share their witness, their faith journey, their relationship with Christ, and how His grace has allowed them to grow in holiness in their walk toward eternity. But one of the things I really struggle with sometimes whenever people give talks at retreats and conferences is whenever people talk about their life before Jesus and how broken they were, how imperfect they were, how sinful they were back then. But now that they've encountered Jesus, well, now they're perfect. Now they don't struggle with vice and virtue anymore. Now they're pretty much living saints. And I struggle with that because I look at my own life and I say, I've been praying for a long time now, and I've been walking with Jesus for many years, and I've been active in ministry and serving the Lord and the poorest of the poor. And to this day, I still struggle. I still struggle to be a saint. I still have imperfections. I'm still not there, wherever there is. And so sometimes when I hear people give talks, it makes me think that holiness is unattainable. I can't be holy, and so why even try? Why even continue to pray? Why should I continue to come to church whenever I'm clearly just not gonna make it? See, the reality is this, is in my walk with the Lord, I have found freedom from many of my vices and bad habits, and He's perfected me in many ways. But what I have found is every time I find freedom from one vice, another one comes to the surface. And I recognize there's more. There's still more room for me to grow and become a saint in my walk toward eternity. And I think that if many of us, including the speakers at these different conferences and retreats, could begin to let people know, hey, we're all in the struggle together, that might make holiness seem attainable. More people might want to be saints. They might actively strive to be saints, and they recognize that we're all sinners on the journey to becoming canonized saints, if not people who live lives that are canonizable. Whenever we come off as if we have it all together, sometimes other people begin to back away. Bishop Fulton Sheen one time said, when he was speaking to prisoners, he said, "The difference between me and you is you got caught, and I didn't." This is Bishop Fulton Sheen. He's about to be a canonized saint. He said this, a man who's about to be a canonized saint said the difference between him and prisoners is he got caught. Now, did he say to the prisoners, oh, by the way, like, I also hit somebody today on my way over here, and or whatever, I was texting and driving. No, he didn't go into the details of what he meant. He just wanted them to know that just like they have a past, their past should not dictate their future. In the present moment, they are called to struggle to become saints, just like him. Notice, he did not go into details. He gave them what I call his chicken nuggets, but he spared his barbecue sauce. Right? That's what we're called to do. We're called to let people know we have chicken nuggets, but we're not called to give people our barbecue, our honey, our ranch, or whatever kind of dipping we like. That's too much information. But give them enough to where they know that we're all in this journey together toward becoming saints. That's what St. Peter did. In today's gospel from Mark, we read this. Jesus said to the disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" They said, "John the Baptist, others Elijah. But who do you say that I am?" And Peter said in reply, "You are the Christ. You are the Christ." And then immediately after it says this in Mark's gospel, it goes on to talk about Peter's faults, that Peter rejected the idea of having to carry a cross. Peter wanted to comfort Christianity. And Jesus rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan." That's Mark's gospel. Let's read Matthew's gospel, because Matthew's gospel gives a little bit more information as to what happened. Mark's gospel is like the abridged version. This is what Matthew's gospel says happened. Jesus came there with his disciples. He said, "Who do people say I am?" They said, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, others Jeremiah, one of the prophets." Then Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Notice already, Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God in Matthew's Gospel. In Mark's Gospel, he just says, you're the Christ. Matthew's Gospel gives a little bit more information. You are the Son of the living God. And this is what Jesus said to Peter after he said that. He said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, son of John, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the powers of death shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. That's a lot more details than what Mark gives us. Matthew sheds Peter in a different light than Mark does. Mark then goes on throughout his gospel to show the flaws of Peter. How Peter was broken before Jesus. He was a sinner when he was with Jesus. And then even after Jesus Christ died and was buried and resurrected, ascended to heaven, and sent his Holy Spirit upon Peter at Pentecost, Peter was still a sinner in the book of Galatians, St. Paul's letter to Galatians. Peter was a hypocrite then. Peter struggled his entire journey with the Lord. Mark's gospel reveals these faults. Why does Mark's gospel reveal these faults and Matthew's gospel doesn't go into so much detail? Because Peter is the author of Mark's gospel. Peter is the one who told Mark what's right. Mark wrote the words down, but it was Peter who spoke. It was Peter who told him, this is what I want you to write. And all the early Christians attest that Peter's the one who discipled Mark and who told Mark what to write. Peter wanted people to know holiness is attainable. If I can be a saint, you can be a saint. I'm not going to highlight the fact that I was the first pope. I'm not going to highlight the fact that God gave me the keys to the kingdom and told me whatever I loose on heaven will be loose on earth will be loose in heaven. And whatever I bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Jesus told it to our first apostle, our first pope. Peter knew, people knew he was the pope. He didn't have to go around and say in his gospel, oh, by the way, right? Smell me, I have the keys of the kingdom. No. He was humble, and he wanted people to know that he was broken because he recognized that the people he was ministering to were really broken, and they needed hope that they too could become saints, that holiness was attainable, that discipleship is not for the few, but it's for the many. It's for everyone. That Jesus Christ wants for all of us to be saved, but he's not going to make all of us become saved because he's going to allow us have the freedom to say yes or no. And many of us will be more freely inclined to say yes if we believe that other people also are struggling and that other people don't have it all together. That we're all meant to accompany each other in the midst of our brokenness and the midst of our imperfections toward heaven, toward becoming saints. So what can we do? What can we do to help our brothers and sisters grow closer to Jesus in this life and hopefully for all eternity? What can we do to be stepping stones and not stumbling blocks for our community to come into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and active members of the church that he founded 2,000 years ago? I would say this, is let people know that we too are struggling. That though we have found freedom in many ways in our walk with Christ, there is still a lot more room for us to grow. What's a practical way that we can do this? It's by going to confession. By taking advantage of the sacrament of reconciliation. You know, St. John Paul II, he's a saint, Pope John Paul II, he went to the sacrament of reconciliation once a week. Every single week, he took advantage of the sacrament of reconciliation. This man prayed like 4 hours a day before the Eucharist. This man, as an old man, slept on the floor, chose to sleep on the floor instead of a bed. He wore a hair shirt under his vestments. That's like that thing that scratches your skin so you can be uncomfortable. He offered up penance and sacrifice for the sins of others every single day. He made up what was lacking in the suffering of the body, the mystical body of Christ, every single day. And yet, he went to confession every single week to give us hope, so that we could know that as close to Jesus as he is, he still had room to grow. Do we know what he confessed when he went to the sacrament of reconciliation? No, that's none of our business. We don't need to know. All we know is that he went. He took advantage of that sacrament. And that inspires us to then go. I go to confession once a week, and I haven't committed a mortal sin, praise God, in a long time. But I go every single week Because I want to be that close with Jesus. Any imperfection in my thoughts or my words, my actions, I want to be taken away so that I can be closely united to Christ and so that other people can be inspired to also take advantage of the sacrament and to recognize that just like they struggle, their pastor struggles. And we're all in the same boat, going in the same direction, hopefully, which is the kingdom of heaven. If people start to come to confession, which I offer Saturdays at 3 p.m., Tuesday at 5 p.m., Wednesday, Thursday, Friday at 7:30 a.m., if people start to come to confession and stand in line for the sacrament of reconciliation, what could that do for our brothers and sisters who are sitting in the pews, who haven't been in years, who maybe have thought, well, I'm not that big of a sinner. I haven't killed anybody, right? But we're still sinners. We're still broken. We confess it at every single Mass. I confess to Almighty God and to you, my brothers and sisters, that I have sinned. If we haven't sinned, we're lying when we say those words, and that's a sin, and we should come to confession. Right? What could it do for our brothers and sisters to see us standing in line to receive God's mercy from Jesus himself and reconciliation? It can inspire people to let go of whatever it is that's holding them down to come and to receive God's love. But what if we can't come at those times of day and we come for a private confession in the office? Well, then during the week, we can talk about it at work for conversation. Talk about it at home with our family over coffee. Talk about it when we're hanging out with our friends at parties. What'd you do this week? Oh man, I had a great week. I went to the football game. I did this, I did that. Went to the sacrament of reconciliation and did this and that. Now notice, we didn't go into detail about what we confess in the sacrament of reconciliation because it's nobody's business between us and the Lord. But at least people know. At least people know, wow, you're going to confession, which means that means you have sins on your soul or at least imperfections. Oh, praise God, I'm not the only one. Now they can be more inclined to take up their cross and follow Jesus where he is calling them to go. All because they recognize that holiness must be attainable. If we are still coming to church with our struggles, then they can come too. So I really want to encourage us this week to take advantage of the sacrament of reconciliation, whether here or Teresa or St. Anne's or St. Mark's or wherever you go. But take advantage of the sacrament and speak about it. Share the chicken nugget that you went to confession. Withhold the barbecue sauce of what you confessed. That way our brothers and sisters can be more inclined to continue their walk toward Jesus in this life. And if they continue to remain in a living relationship with Jesus in this life, then they can have the capacity to abide in Jesus Christ in the kingdom of heaven for all eternity.